The Woman with the Book, Chapter 7, Ninepence. The Mandarin expected Gladys to present herself at the palace each time she returned from one of her treks through the mountains. He wanted her to report on the proceedings of the foot inspection because he wished to remain well informed. Most of the time he was very pleased. The foreign woman courageously visited the remote villages in the northwest, and the people willingly obeyed his order. One day, on her way to the Yamen, Gladys noticed a woman sitting at the side of the road. She was dirty and very strangely dressed, and had a little girl sitting beside her. Gladys stopped to look at the child and was struck by how sickly she looked. Her head hung weakly to one side, her eyes were closed, her thin arms hung limply down, and her little face was covered with sores. Looking boldly at Gladys, the woman asked, "Doesn't she look cute?" "No," Gladys answered. "The poor child does not look cute at all. She looks very ill. You should not be sitting outside with her. Look, the sun is beating down on her little head. You should take her home and take good care of her." The woman looked at Gladys with an evil, cruel expression on her face and said, "No, I won't bother. She's not worth it. Do you want to buy her from me?" Appalled, Gladys cried, "Buy her? Buy a child? No! If you won't buy her, I'll let her die," the woman replied indifferently. "For 5 shillings, you can have her." What mother would sell her own child? Gladys saw such a devilish expression in the eyes of the woman that she shuddered. "I need money," the woman said in a hard tone. "Here, take her." She pulled the child up and roughly pushed her toward Gladys. "Take her and hand me the money," she snarled. Gladys found herself in a great dilemma. What should she do? She felt profound pity for the child and suspected that this woman belonged to a gang of child thieves who abducted little girls from their homes and sold them as slaves. A prayer rose up in Gladys's heart. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Then she thought of the words the Lord Jesus had once spoken, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." She believed that the Lord now spoke these words to her. She took out all the money she had in her pocket. It amounted to 9 pence, about 9 nickels. Showing it to the woman, she said, "That's all I have." "Fine, that sick nuisance is not worth more anyway," the woman replied, and, taking the money, she pushed the child toward her buyer. Gladys caught the emaciated child in her arms and carried her home. In the mission inn, she laid her carefully on the floor. After she had washed the child, dressed her sores, and put clean clothes on her, she already looked a little better. When Gladys told Chang that she had rescued the child from starvation for 9 pence, he immediately began calling the little girl 9 pence. He thought that was a fitting name for her. She would always keep that name. After a few weeks of good care, the little girl was much better, and she clung to Gladys. At last she had a mother who took care of her with love. So 9 pence became the first child Mother Gladys received into the mission house. Chapter 8. Remember the Prisoners. Mr. Liu, Gladys, and a few muleteers with their laden mules stood in the courtyard ready to go on a trip. Their destination was a mountain village where Mr. Liu was organizing a congregation. "Are you sure we have the picture of the two roads with us?" Gladys asked as she hastily checked a box of literature. The picture of the broad and narrow way made quite an impression on the people. Gladys loved to use this picture in her lessons because, besides the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan was her most loved book. Just as the party was ready to leave, a messenger from Yemen came running into the courtyard, excitedly waving a piece of paper. "This is a message from the Mandarin. Please read it and come right away," he cried. When Gladys had read the letter, she exclaimed in surprise, "There is a riot in the jail, but I can't understand why the Mandarin has to write to me about that." "You'll have to go there, for it's a letter from the Yamen addressed to you," Mr. Liu advised. Returning to the messenger, Gladys told him, "Go back to the Yamen and tell the Mandarin that we are just starting out on a trip to Chuang. I cannot come now." Shocked at her refusal, the messenger looked at her in dismay and then hurried out of the gate. The party had barely left the courtyard with their mules when, out of breath, the man was back again. He waved the paper even more urgently now and panted, "You must come! You must come right away!" In an effort to calm him, she nodded, "All right, I'll come along for a minute." The man ran so fast that Gladys could hardly keep up with him. To her surprise, he did not take her to the Yamen as she expected, but to the jail. From a distance she heard the uproar in the jail. Loud screaming of rage and pain came from behind the wall. The jail warden, his face ashen and distorted with fear, was waiting for her at the gate. Wringing his hands, he stammered, The prisoners are rioting." "Yes, I can hear that by their screaming," she answered calmly. "Why are they rioting?" "Oh, I don't know. You never know why such things happen. We handle them as severely as possible, and in spite of that, things like this happen. They were in the inner court when one of them found an axe. The fellow is acting like a maniac. Oh, it's terrible. Come along," he urged. "I must show you." He took her to the gate and opened a little hatch in the heavy door. "Look," he panted, "look, there he is, that big man with the axe. He is attacking anyone within his reach. He has already wounded several men, and the other prisoners are fighting with each other, too. It's dreadful." "But," Gladys cried in dismay, "why don't you stop the riot? You should stop this nonsense immediately." Trembling with fear, the warden looked at her imploringly. "They'll kill anyone who enters the court. That's why we called you. No one else dares to go into that place," he said, as with a shaking hand he pointed through the little hatch to the crazed prisoners. Gladys looked at him in astonishment. She couldn't believe her ears. Had she heard that right? With a quivering voice she pressed, "You mean me? Do I have to go in there? How can you suggest such a thing?" Very seriously and with complete confidence, he assured her, "They can't kill you, for you are a Christian. You told the people that the living God sent you to China and that he lives within you." With that, he thrust a big key into the lock and opened the gate. When Gladys wavered and reluctantly peered into the dark tunnel that led to the gate of the inner court, he cried urgently, "You must go. You must go right now." Gladys heard the heavy door fall shut behind her. The key ground in the lock. Her mouth went dry. Her heart pounded wildly. Almost overcome by dizziness, she stood in the dark prison tunnel. In front of her, the crazed man with the axe was hacking wildly at the prisoners. The desperate shrieks of people in peril of death filled the air before her. Behind her was a locked door. Through the hatch in the tunnel wall, the warden yelled, "Go, go quickly!" Gladys knew that her life was in danger, and in her need, the cry rose from the depth of her soul, "Oh, my Savior, great God who kept Daniel safe in the lion's den, spare my life, help me!" As she stepped from the tunnel into the courtyard, a wave of nausea nearly overwhelmed her at the horrific scene. On the sun-scorched square, human beings dashed to and fro in wild panic, a big, axe-wielding man at their heels. He seemed to be targeting one person in particular, whom, in his rage, he wished to slaughter. The victim tried to hide in groups of other prisoners, but as the axe-wielding madman approached them, the prisoners fled in all directions in an effort to evade him. In spite of that, two men had already sunk, bleeding, to the ground. There Gladys stood, petrified. Her head was throbbing, and her stomach about to turn over. Yet at this moment, this very moment, she believed that the God of Daniel was still the same, able to deliver her too. "Lord, show thy power," her soul cried out. The poor prisoner, pursued by the axe and unable to hide himself any longer, howled in fear. Then he noticed the foreign woman standing near the gate. Flying toward her, he hid himself behind her back. The madman came bolting after him. Gladys stretched out her arms and with all the strength she could muster cried, "Stop!" The maniac slowed his pace at the unexpected sound of a woman's voice. He stopped right in front of her, axe raised in his hand. With wildly rolling eyes, he looked furiously at Gladys. "Give me that axe," she commanded, holding out her hand. Her voice echoed against the walls of the suddenly silent inner court. For some moments, the man looked at her. Then he slowly lowered the arm holding the weapon. However, his eyes still flamed with barely contained anger. Gladys did not move a muscle as with fearless authority she stared back at the man. Then she repeated with powerful voice, "Hand over that axe!" All the while, her soul cried out, "Lord, help me." A visible change came over the man. With a sullen face, he handed her the axe. Taking the bloodied weapon, she pointed to the ground in front of her and commanded, "Sit down." The man obeyed. During the moments of deathly silence that followed, Gladys surveyed the inner court. A feeling of nausea and disgust overwhelmed Gladys as she viewed the other prisoners huddled together in different corners of the courtyard. How unkempt they looked! Their emaciated bodies were covered in rags. They stared at her with eyes dulled by hunger and misery. She read despair in the eyes of some, while the faces of others mirrored bitterness and mistrust. All shared a miserable existence due to the inhumane way in which they were treated. Along the walls of the inner court stood metal cages where the prisoners were kept locked up most of the time and where they were fed like animals. Intense pity for these unfortunate people filled Gladys' soul. She knew, however, that this was not the right time to display such feeling. "All of you, come and stand here in front of me. All of you," Gladys commanded sternly. Somewhat timidly, the prisoner slowly obeyed her orders. "Why did you fight? Why did you fellows start this uproar?" she asked indignantly. Some of the men shyly lowered their heads. Others stared at her vacantly. Gladys viewed the men in front of her. She shivered. The sight of so many ruined lives was a heart-rending experience for her. They were human beings with a soul created by God, people who were meant to live to the honor of God. Now look at them. They more resembled beasts than people. Their bodies were emaciated, the cheekbones protruded from their faces. Some had been wounded in the recent melee, arms and legs torn open. Silently, the men stood before her. No one uttered a word. "Why did you fight?" she repeated. "You were behaving so badly that no one dared to go in here. They had to call me to restore the order. You must be well aware that I did not come to China to be a policeman or a soldier to quell prison riots. I came to China to..." Gladys stopped mid-sentence. She could no longer control herself. Tears flowed. The tension was too great. In a lowered tone, she continued, "I came to China to bring the word of God. I came to tell Bible stories. I came to read to you about God's law and about the Lord Jesus, who is mighty to set captives at liberty." Slowly the bowed heads were raised. Gladys thought she saw a glimmer of hope in the dark, despairing eyes as they gazed at her imploringly. She wept again. Bitter tears of sympathy for these poor, miserable people ran down her cheeks. One person from the group of silent prisoners came forward. Gladys recognized him as the one who had hid behind her back. There was a striking difference in the expression on his face. The fear was gone. In a cultivated voice, a soft glow in his dark eyes, he began, "We thank you, A Wei To. We thank you." He said something to the other men, and then, timidly and haltingly, it echoed from many mouths, "We thank you, A Wei To. We thank you." The name A Wei To in the Shansi dialect means actually she who loves us, or the mother who protects us. We thank you, Ah Wei To, we thank you. For a long time the man stood looking at her with that soft glow in his eyes. He had said, we thank you. However, his eyes and the eyes of many others pleaded for more help. The misery of these captives pressed as a heavy burden on Gladys's soul, and the prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, rose up from her heart. In answer, a miraculous calm descended on the prisoners, who with questioning eyes waited for her instructions. Through the hatch in the door, the warden had been watching the woman's success. He felt that now the time had come to reassert his authority. With short, agitated steps, he entered the inner court and cried in a shrill voice, And now get into your pens, immediately! Don't think that you'll ever get out any more! Threateningly, he pointed to the dank metal cages along the wall. Gladys, who was watching the prisoner's reaction, again noticed their pleading eyes fixed on her. Not one of the men made the slightest move to obey the command of the excited warden. All eyes were on Gladys. Again the warden threatened, pointing to the cages, whip in hand. No one moved. Then, with authority in her voice, Gladys declared, Sir, these cages are hardly fit for animals. These men are human beings. I will speak to them. I am sure they will not riot again. Addressing some of the prisoners, she said, Look, you are healthy, and you over there too. You fellows, go and help your friends. After their wounds are dressed, I will speak with you about better treatment. Again it was the man with the cultivated voice, the fine features, and the soft glow in his eyes who spoke. We thank you, Ah Wei To. We thank you. You take the leadership, Gladys commanded. In a while, I will inspect the wounded. With brisk orders, the man organized a first aid team, choosing the most capable prisoners. Gladys provided the bandages so the men could treat the wounded. The warden was furious. He shouted that these were not normal people, but thieves and murderers who didn't deserve any compassion. Coldly, Gladys answered that he had asked for her assistance to quell the uproar, and now he would have to allow her to act according to her judgment. But what do you want to do with them? He cried nervously. Oh, first we'll see that they get a cell inside the prison. Then we'll talk with them about work. They should work. They can braid mats or weave baskets. From now on, I hope to visit the men regularly to read to them from the Bible. They also should learn to sing psalms and hymns. After they have served their time, they must go back to their families. We must teach them how to live in freedom again without committing further crimes. Confounded, the warden stared at the foreign woman and stammered, But something like that has never been done in our province before. Well, Gladys answered, then it is high time it's done now. In God's word it is written that he is mighty to set captives at liberty. Possibly that will be done here too. Now come inside with me, and we will talk with the prisoners. Reluctantly, the warden followed her into the assembly hall. One by one, Gladys called the prisoners to her and asked them for what crime they were imprisoned. She wanted to know how long they had been there, how they spent their days, how many years they still had to serve. She began with the man who had first called her Ah Wei To. He bowed and spoke with such a refined voice and intelligent word choice that she listened in amazement. His name was Feng, he said. Again, on behalf of all the prisoners, he expressed his thanks for her help. Without her intervention, it would have become a bloodbath. Gladys assured him that it was God's intervention and his power which quelled the uproar. She herself was only a simple means in God's hand. Feng told Gladys his life story. Long ago, he had been born into a dignified Chinese family. His parents sent him to school. After studying for many years, he became a priest in the temple of Buddha. Until Feng fell silent and lowered his eyes in shame. Until Gladys repeated his last word. Slowly Feng raised his head and shamefacedly continued, until the day I committed a crime and was sentenced to an 8-year prison term. That's why I'm here in this prison. What crime was it, Feng? She asked in a low tone. It was difficult for the former Buddhist priest to reveal his crime to the foreign woman who rescued his life. At last he confessed that he had taken something that belonged to another priest. So you have stolen, Feng? Yes. Was the object you took of much value? The man looked at her in surprise and answered, It's not the value, it is the deed that counts. Perhaps the object was of little worth, but it was a theft. Stealing is a serious crime for a priest. Is the theft a burden to you, Feng? The look in Feng's eyes pierced Gladys's soul as he replied, You ask great things, Awaito, difficult things. Your thoughts are deep as the great sea. Feng, Gladys answered, in God's word it is written that the sin of stealing can be forgiven by the sacrifice of God's Son. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From 1 John 1, verse 7b. Although Feng did not understand the meaning of the foreign woman's words, he nodded politely. He did not know what she meant by the Bible. Neither did he understand the other strange things she talked about. The other prisoners had listened in silence to the foregoing conversation. Now it was their turn to be interviewed. One by one, they shuffled up to Gladys. Some revealed their crime, while others, stubborn and distrustful, were silent. Feng, as representative of the whole group, remained standing beside the missionary. In a few words, he told where each of the hungry, ragged men came from, what their crime was, and how long they had to serve. After a few hours of questioning, Gladys knew something of the plight of most of the prisoners. Some had stolen, others had fought, and for these crimes they were shut up in this horrible prison. Before Gladys left, she again surveyed the crowd of miserable men. How she pitied these poor fellows, cruelly locked up behind the high prison walls. "Tomorrow I'll come back," she promised. "Then I will read to you from the book." Again, Feng thanked her for her help. In eloquent Mandarin Chinese words, he said, Ah Wei To, we will remember you. But the walls of this prison are high, the doors heavy, the locks and bolts strong. Fear, darkness, and hunger are our food. Vermin is our company. Far, far. Feng halted, as with a melancholy expression on his face. He stared in front of him. Then he continued, Far away are the mountains and the blue sky, the sun and the flowing trees. The flowering trees, and wives waiting for their husbands, and children waiting for their fathers. They are so far, far away, beyond our reach. Will we ever see our villages again? Will we ever hear our children's voices, or see our women grinding the corn? Then he turned and took the men to their cells. That evening, back in the mission inn, Gladys knelt before the Lord. At his footstool, the young woman wept as she told her king of the miserable plight of the prisoners and asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? May not I be an instrument in thy hand to help these poor men? There were no Christian friends to give Gladys advice. She was all by herself, but she had the word of God, which had so often been a lamp for her feet and a light on her path. This time as well, the word of God gave her the answer. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Due to the unexpected visit to the prison of Yangcheng, Gladys's work had expanded again.